Got a good number out this morning, and we're grateful for that. We know that the illnesses that have been going around have kept many of our number out, and we're glad that you're here this morning. It's a privilege to be able to assemble and to worship God and give Him the praise and honor that He so richly deserves. I want to thank the elders once again for the opportunity to speak before you. I never take that for granted. It is a privilege to open up God's Word with you. And I hope that you will follow along and make sure that the things I say come from God's Word. Because if they don't, I will be held accountable and you could be held accountable if you follow false doctrine. So please follow along in your Bibles with me this morning. Make sure the things that I say are truly from God's Word. If you've gotten one of the beacons, the outline for this morning's lesson is on there, and then also for Brother Allen's lesson tonight, and I would encourage you to come back and listen to him as he proclaims God's Word this evening. Our theme this month, for the year first of all, is a church with a mind to work. Now this month specifically, we're talking about preparing our hearts for that work. In other words, we have to make preparation to be able to do the work. We can't just say, well, I'm going to do the work and then just kind of haphazardly go about doing it. We have to think about what we're going to be doing. Well, one of the things that we think about when we're talking about the work that we have as Christians is teaching the lost, right? That is, that we're going to specifically later on this year have a whole month devoted to teaching. But one of the things I want to talk about this morning is this idea of why people don't obey the gospel. When we go to talk people and when we're preparing to talk to people about the Word of God, it's good to know some of the reasons why they may be hesitant to listen to the Word or to obey it. And we need to be able to show them from God's Word that their hesitancy or their insecurities about these things are not something that they need to be concerned about. Because God's Word gives us the answers on these topics. If you ask some people why they haven't obeyed the gospel, they might say things like, I just can't live that kind of a life. It's too hard. There's too many things that you can't do, and I just don't think I can do it. I don't know if you've heard that from people before. I have. And people sometimes are very honest about it. They just don't think that they can live up to the standards that God has set. But turn with me back to the book of Matthew that Brother Jeff read so well just a few moments ago. And I want us to notice what Jesus himself said about being a servant of his. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30 is what I want to key on. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our own Lord said that his yoke, the things that he wants us to do, is easy and that his burden is light. Does that mean we're never going to have any trouble? No. But it's something that we can overcome because God is with us. Turn with me to 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 3. John writing here talks again about the type of life we are to live as a child of God. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. How many people have you talked to that say, it's just too hard. It's just too burdensome. I can't do it. John says, we can. His commandments are not burdensome because they are for our well-being. And therefore, something that we can take care of. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John in the 10th chapter. In John, the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 29, we find Jesus speaking again. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now think about that. When you hold something firmly in your hand, it's very difficult sometimes to get those fingers open, right? Because we're trying to hold on for dear life, okay? When we think about God holding us in His hand, and we know that God Almighty is all-powerful, there is no one that can compare to Him, and He says we cannot be snatched out of His hand. That should be great confidence, knowing that if we were willing to serve Him, and we're doing His will, Satan can't get us. That doesn't mean we're not going to have times where we fall, but as long as we're doing those things that God has commanded, Satan can't get us. 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 9, we find that God wants all men to come to repentance. You know, so many of the world thinks, well, He just wants part of these people. Or some groups will even claim that only a certain select people have been chosen by God from before the time began. And yet Peter writes that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that fear of not being able to live up to God's standard, God wants us all to be saved. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he talks about the type of life that he was living and the things that he was going through. And I want us to notice what he says about this. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We think about what the Apostle Paul went through, all the persecutions he went through, and yet he said, I've learned to be content because I know that if I'm serving my God faithfully, I can do anything. We also find in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 24 through 30, you remember the parable of the talents. You had the one man with the five, the one man with the two, and the one man with the one. The man with the five, he gained five more talents. The man with two gained two more talents. But the one talent man didn't do anything. Matter of fact, he hid the money in the ground. And when his master came back and made an accounting of his servants, he said, "Well, I was afraid. I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid of what you might do." And his master said, "You could have at least put my money basically in the bank and I would." Fear is not an excuse. And we need to show people that it's not something to keep us from obeying the gospel. We all can become afraid at times. The devil is a very formidable adversary. But God has promised us that we can obey Him. You know, some people say the reason why they don't obey the gospel is, well, I'm not worthy. I've done too many bad things in my life. God will never forgive me. Romans, the third chapter in verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not one of us that have lived in this world that hasn't sinned, except for one person, that was Jesus Christ. The rest of us have sinned. Think about this man, David. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 13 through 14, we find that there's a statement made about this individual, David. You remember that King Saul had disobeyed God. And we see in verses 13 through 14, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" And we know that man after the Lord's own heart is David. David was just a shepherd boy. We remember when he went up and went against Goliath. He said, "You come at me with a sword and spear. I come to you in the name of God, whom armies you have defiled." We find in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, In verse 1, we find David was not perfect. It says, and it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So we find here that David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And now he's in a quandary. What does he do? So David comes up with this idea that he's going to have Uriah killed so that he could cover up this adultery that had taken place. And in verses 14 through 17 of the 11th chapter, they're in the heat of battle and the rest of the army just retreats and just leaves Uriah out in the forefront and he dies. So what did David do? He committed murder. He not only committed adultery, but to try and cover up that adultery, he committed murder. But turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 51. Because David went to God in prayer. We remember when Nathan the prophet went to him and told him that story about that man whose lamb had been stolen and eaten because this rich man just didn't want to bother with his own. And David said, well, that guy deserves to die. And he says, you're the man because you took Uriah's wife. But notice in Psalm 51, and most of you probably notice a little heading above that psalm that says that it's a psalm of David when Nathan had come to him and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. Notice what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David went to God in prayer. He acknowledged his sin, and God forgave him. David himself, in this psalm you could see, thought himself unworthy before God because of his sins. But he had forgiveness, and we can have forgiveness too. Think about the Apostle Paul, at this time was Saul of Tarsus. You remember Stephen was preaching to his Jewish brethren in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the latter part. And he told them what they really needed to hear is that they weren't listening to the truth. They had turned their backs on the true Messiah, that was Jesus Christ, and they killed him. Because of that, the people ended up murdering Stephen. And we remember that at the end of chapter 7 it says, and Saul held their coats. He was agreeing with what was going on. And in the 8th chapter of Acts, we find that he's going out everywhere trying to haul people that are Christians either into prison or that they might be killed. He was a murderer. But if you would, turn to 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 13. 12 through 15. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We think about the type of life that Paul led after he became a child of God and all the good that he did. And yet, he felt himself to be the chief of sinners because of his sins. But yet we find out Paul, in closing his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. He understood that he was forgiven because he had gone to God in repentance and in obedience to his will. We have two people that were murderers, but we find out that they could be forgiven. Let's think about the Apostle Peter. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. This is about the time that Jesus was going to be led away to be crucified, taken by the mob. And in Luke 22 and verse 33, Peter says, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, that being Jesus, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And we find out later in that same chapter, verses 54 through 61, that Peter is standing afar off as Jesus has been arrested and taken away. And we notice that he denies him three times. Luke's account gives us a little more information about what happened after that third one. In verse 61 it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This man denied that he even knew our Lord. Three times. But yet we find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and following, that Peter was there on the day of Pentecost preaching the first gospel sermon. And we see Peter throughout the rest of his life was doing everything he could to serve God faithfully and to do those things. Now ask yourself, when you think about all three of these individuals, were they unworthy? If they had stayed in their current state, they would have been. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given us the chance to have our sins forgiven. These individuals knew that even though they had done terrible things, they could still be right in the sight of God. The last one on this point is Simon the Sorcerer. You look at Acts verse, chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Here is a man who had made his living off of tricking people. He did these theatrics of some sort, and the people believed he had special powers. But when he heard the word of God, he was touched by it, and he obeyed as well. So when people say that they are unworthy, that they have done wicked things in their lives, that may be true, but it doesn't mean that it should keep them from obeying the gospel, because our sins can be cleansed from us. You know, there are other people that say, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible to be able to obey the truth. In those three examples under point A, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 2 was on the day of Pentecost. How many gospel sermons had these individuals heard? One. Acts chapter 8, which was the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip went to him and spoke to him, how many gospel sermons did the Ethiopian eunuch hear? One. Acts chapter 22. Let's turn there as we look at that. Acts chapter 16. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 16, in verses 25 through 33, we have the Philippian jailer. You remember the earthquake happened, the gates of the prison were open. And here this jailer thought he was going to lose his life because all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, no, we're all here. And he says, sirs, what might I do to be saved? And we find that Paul spoke to him the gospel that very night, and him and his household were baptized. How many sermons did they hear?
One.
Our knowledge of the scriptures is not something that should keep us from obeying the gospel. Because after we obey the gospel, then the rest of our life we can continue to learn about God. We can become stronger. We can become more knowledgeable. But if we know enough to tell others about how to become a Christian, we know enough to teach people. And so when we think about preparing our hearts for the work that we have to do, we need to remember, if we know how to become a child of God, we can tell people that. Romans 10 chapter and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way we develop faith, and that's the way we become more knowledgeable in His word. We can open up, we can read it and understand it. 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures provide that knowledge that we need to know. All we have to do is take advantage of reading it and studying it, which is one of the reasons why, besides the fact that we saw that gospel preaching was done on the Lord's Day, it's to help increase our knowledge. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we encourage daily Bible reading, so that we can obtain more knowledge about what God wants us to do. You know, there are other people that say, well, you know, there's these bad habits that I've developed over the years, and you can't teach a dog new tricks. I just can't give them up, right? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I want you to look at the things that the Corinthians had been involved in. And I want you to think about maybe the things that you know other people might have been involved in, or that you were involved in before becoming a child of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is nothing that we could have done that we cannot be forgiven of. The Corinthians were involved in all kinds of evil activities, and yet they had their sins forgiven. In Acts 19, chapter and verse 19, we have the example of all these magicians. They took their books and burned them because they knew that that would just be a hindrance to them in obeying the gospel, and they got rid of them. We can give up those bad habits, those things that we have been involved in, that are sinful, we can give them up, and God has told us that He will help us through the word that He has given us. And then finally, ask yourself, what happens if we wait to obey? And once again, as we prepare our hearts to go tell others about the truth and be involved in the work of our Lord, we have to show the seriousness of refusing to obey. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Paul writes a very sad thing that will happen to those that do not want to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Beginning in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe in truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There can come a time where our hearts will become so hardened that we will not turn to God in obedience. We can't just hope that one day we're going to have everything just so-so that we can obey the gospel. When we know that we are in a lost condition before God, that is exactly the time that we need to be obedient to Him. Because our heart is tender and we're not hardening our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews, the third chapter, in verses 12 through 13. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Have you talked about to people that have been deceived by sin? That think that they can be involved in those activities and still somehow make it to heaven? Sin is deceitful. Satan is the father of all lies. Therefore, when we know we need to obey, that's when we need to do it. And we need to tell others about that, to not put it off. King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." There's no record throughout the rest of the New Testament that he ever did that. Almost is not going to get it. We have to be obedient to it. We can't wait. So as we think about having our hearts ready to be in the work, preparing our hearts to be ready for that, we have to know, first of all, the value of the soul. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than a man's soul. And when we understand that, and we love people the way God loves people, we're going to be about doing the work that we need to do and showing people from God's word why these things that they might see as reasons why or excuses why they should not obey the gospel are not something that God's word cannot solve. Because all the answers are provided in His word. Thank you for your attention this morning. At this time, we want to extend the Lord's invitation for any who might be subject to it. Maybe you're here and you've never taken that. Just as those people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the word of God and they believed it and they realized that they were in sin before God and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's the same today. When we realize we're in a sinful state before God, we turn to Him in obedience and repentance, confessing our sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you've never done that, we want to give you that opportunity now. Maybe you have done that and you've gone back into the world and forgotten your first love. We want to give you the opportunity to make correction of that, and we will be happy to pray with you. Maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation for something that you might be going through. We will be happy to do that. We will be happy to do anything that the Lord's book will allow. If you're subject to it, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing. So.